Exodus is the story of God bringing his people out of bondage. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell shares how you can break the chains that enslave you.
Only God could take such a terrible cultural situation and bring forth from it someone mighty in his hand, named Moses. And I tell you, friends, as a parent, you wonder, is it even possible to raise a child for God in this society? And I declare to you this morning that if God would raise up Moses out of Egypt, he can help you raise your children out of California.
The story of Israel is the story of us today. We are God's people, and he has drawn us out of bondage into a personal relationship with him. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. In our series, Out of Bondage, we will learn the story of Exodus, grow in our awe and worship of God, and celebrate the one who can deliver us from the bondage of sin, fear, and guilt. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part one of a message called Delivered by the Grace of God.
Well, Exodus is the second book of the Pentateuch. The word Pentateuch is simply speaking of the five or the book of five. And today we come to the book of Exodus to learn more about what God did with his people while they were in the land of Egypt. Now, Egypt was the dominant superpower of the early world. And as we read these events, we're reading events that took place really thousands of years before the great kingdoms of Babylon or Persia. Egypt was the dominant figure and the dominant nation during, of course, the time of Moses. The book of Exodus begins with a summary of Joseph and the rest of the tribes that came into Egypt. And this would have been around 1850 BC when God brought his children into Egypt during a period of famine. Then, around 1525 BC, the life of Moses is recorded, his birth. We're going to study that this morning. And then a little bit later on in 1445 BC, we'll study about the actual Exodus that took place when God brings his children out of this time of bondage in this great land of Egypt. Now, Joseph, the son of Jacob, as many of you know, had been in the midst of the Egyptians by a divine appointment. His brothers had sold him into slavery. He was taken into Egypt. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, thrown into prison. And while he was there, the Lord raised him up to interpret a dream of the Pharaoh. And the dream was a dream of a coming famine. And as Joseph interpreted that dream, he was highly esteemed by the Pharaoh of that particular kingdom, and he was placed into a position of prominence. And we learn from the life of Joseph that what was meant for evil, God meant for what? Good. And that even when things are looking difficult in our lives, we know that God is still at work. Well, the Bible tells us in verse 7 that the children of Israel were fruitful. Even though they were in bondage, they were growing in number. There were more and more of them. And as they were more in number, the Bible tells us that suddenly the spirit of the culture toward them began to change. While they were tolerated as working slaves, now they were becoming an intimidating force by the sheer way of their population. And as we look at Israel, the children of Israel in Egypt, we will be seeing these next several weeks a picture of what it's like to be a Christian in America. What is it like to be a Christian in a society that is shifting away from the Lord? This is a shifting time for the children of Israel. It's a shifting time in Egypt. In fact, you get a sense of that in verse 8. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And that brings us to our first thought this morning. I want you to notice that Egypt was a hateful culture. This was a culture that was turning from a toleration towards hate in the sense of how they would treat Israel. We often hear the word tolerance today. And what we're finding today in America is that everything is being tolerated except the name of Jesus Christ. Everything is tolerated except the truth of the Bible. And here the children of Israel had been tolerated, but things are going to change rapidly. We find that there is a new king in town. He is, first of all, a king that is unfamiliar with Jehovah. He did not know Joseph. He did not know Joseph's God. This Pharaoh was unfamiliar with how Joseph had been brought up through the ranks, how he had helped the entire nation through their time of famine. This king was unfamiliar with what Joseph was used to accomplish. And of course, there were many different kingdoms during the Egyptian dynasty. And it was during this 17th dynasty that we call the Hyksos dynasty that Joseph first came into Egypt. And it was during this time that Joseph was appreciated and elevated. But in the 18th dynasty of Egypt, this king did not know Joseph. This king begins to rule in a very evil way, a way that brought much persecution. In fact, this particular Pharaoh of the 18th dynasty suspicioned the children of Israel. He saw them as potential trouble. And I want to just pause here to say that throughout the history of Christendom, Christians have been viewed upon as trouble at times. I think of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. The Bible says that Paul was referred to as a pestilent fellow and the troublemaker of the Jews. And I want you to recognize that sometimes when Christians are being faithful to the Lord, the culture at large will see them as the problem. We hear that today often. People say, well, the problem in America are these people with fundamental views. And certainly when it comes to fundamental terrorists and ISIS and things like this, we understand the context of that. But even in recent weeks, there have been those certain groups that have placed Christianity and Christian groups as a hate group simply because they believe what the Bible says. May I say to you that if you believe the Bible is the Word of God, if you believe that children should abstain from sex until marriage, if you believe the truth of creation, there are people who will say that you are a hate monger because you believe the Bible is the Word of God. But I understand, and I believe you understand today, that even though the culture changes and the culture is intolerant towards the Bible and towards Christians, God's people have always been persecuted, and not only have they survived, they have multiplied. And that's the picture we see with the children of Israel. They were growing in the midst of their captivity. Here is a king unfamiliar with Jehovah. He knew not Joseph. He did not know Joseph's God. And part of the reason that he did not know Joseph's God is because he was an idolater. You see, the Egyptians were polytheistic. They worshipped many gods and many different idols, many stone gods, such as the god Anubis, which was the god of the afterlife. And they would pray to this god and pray to many other stone gods of this type. In fact, I think it's very important that as we introduce the culture of the Egyptians, that you look in your Bible or look in your notes at Ephesians 5 or look in your Bible at Ephesians 5:2. And notice it says, "And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go.'" That's very pivotal for us to understand. The reason that many of the sins and difficulties existed in Egypt was simply this statement, "I know not the Lord." And so we find that in this early moment of the book of Exodus, there is a very hateful culture developing from people who knew not the Lord. They were unfamiliar with Jehovah. We have many people in our land today, many in leadership, many of the average citizens who know not the Lord. And sometimes they view a Christian who believes the Bible to be a problem to them because the Bible actually tells people that they are sinners.
You're listening to Daily in the Word with Pastor Paul Chappell and our series called Out of Bondage. The second half of today's message is coming up next.
Do you ever have trouble balancing all the competing demands for your life from family to friends to church to career to finances? Balancing life is a challenge. And that's why I've written the book, Stewarding Life. This book will challenge and equip you to strategically invest your most valuable resources for God's eternal purposes. You see, life is God's gift to you, but what you do with it is your gift to God. The book Stewarding Life can be yours today as you make a donation to the Daily in the Word broadcast. Simply go to paulchapel.com and order yours today.
Now let's get back to more great teaching with Pastor Paul Chapel.
The Bible actually tells people that there is one way for redemption, and that is Jesus Christ. And many times people today find that troublesome. And so we are living in a land that is often unfamiliar with Jehovah. They are removing the Ten Commandments. They are disallowing prayer in the schools. We live in Egypt today, a land that is more and more unfamiliar with Joseph. Notice, secondly, not only was this king unfamiliar with Jehovah, he was unfair with the people. Now, notice in verse 9, it says, "And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we." Now, here you have a picture of a paranoid leader. Here you have a leader that is leading not in a causative direction, but in a reactionary manner, because he is fearful of the influence of the children of Israel. And the Bible tells us that he is motivated by these fears. And the Bible says in Genesis 47 and verse number 5 that previous pharaohs were not this paranoid. In fact, it says, "And the Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and thy brethren to dwell." You see, the previous dynasty, they said to Joseph, "Hey, get some good land and prosper and take care of your family." But now a new king is in town and someone else has come to power who's saying, "Look, I don't like all these Jews here. I don't like all these Hebrew children here. I don't want that many of them in our midst." He is motivated by fear, and that's why he becomes very mean and intolerant toward the children of Israel. Notice what it says in verse 13. It says, "And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor." The word rigor means with harshness. It means with severity. And some of you say, "It sounds like my boss at work." I'm telling you, it's worse than that. I'm telling you, they were whipped and beaten with rigor. They were made to work. I remember years ago visiting the Egyptian area of the British Museum. They had a display of Egyptian history, and seeing some of these bricks, and you can look closely at this particular one, which was stamped with King Ramses II, and the straw and the mud was all the Hebrew children had to work with in making these bricks that formed these giant structures, and they were beaten with rigor and made to work in this way. And this morning, as we consider their plight, I want to pause to remind you this morning and to remind all of us as God's children that when affliction comes, God always has a purpose in the affliction. God's always doing something many times that we cannot see, but always remember that God makes no mistakes and he wastes no trials. That God is not doing or allowing this without a purpose. In fact, God compared Egypt to a smoking furnace where he would allow his people to suffer so they might be purified. Years ago in the 1840s, we had the gold rush up in Northern California, and people came from all over America, and they were chiseling away in the Sierra Nevadas, and they'd bring that gold ore down to the assayer's office, and he would then take time to purify it even further, and they would put that gold ore to the fire, and all of the impurities would go away, and the gold would come down into the pans in a more pure sense. And even as the assayer wanted the purest of gold, God is looking for vessels unto honor, and he allows trials and difficulties for our purification. You say, "Pastor, where do you get that?" Well, look, if you would, at Deuteronomy 4 and 20. It says, "But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as you are to this day." Isaiah 48:10, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." We don't always understand why, but God was allowing the Hebrew children to go through a time of affliction, of difficulty, so that they would be prepared for further use of the Lord. The Bible teaches us in James chapter 1 and verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing." God says, when you're going through the trial, let me have my complete work in your heart. Let me work in you. I think of these mighty pianos up here on the platform this morning, and these type of pianos with all of the strings and the beautiful music. Altogether, a piano like this is tightened at the strings to pull about 40,000 pounds of pressure and tension on the frame. 40,000 pounds of tension in each of these pianos. An amazing, in fact, if one string were to pop, it'd probably cause that piano to come over and fall on some of these folks at the front. Just full of tension, these pianos. And yet without the tension, they would not make the beautiful music that they make. And many times in your life and mine, God allows a season of tension so that we can bring more glory to our God, so that we can bring honor to His name. And so we see in this opening moment of Exodus, there's a hateful culture all around them. And when you think you can't live for God in the midst of this culture, let's remember how God worked in the lives of these we're studying this morning. Notice, secondly, it was a harmful culture. You know, sometimes cultures that are hateful towards the things of God can actually become very harmful towards the people of God. Now, we have not experienced much of that in our culture to this point. We know, for example, today that there are people who have been killed in the Middle East. I think of some in Syria who have been killed just because they are Christians. We know of people in Iraq who have had their churches bombed, and even in modern day Egypt who have had their churches bombed simply because they are Christians. We're sitting today in padded chairs and air conditioning, and how many are thankful for the air conditioning this morning? We're very thankful for that. But the truth is that many cultures who know not the Lord will take out their animosity toward the people of the Lord. And we see that in this instance. The Bible tells us in verse number 15, "And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiprah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of the midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools," speaking of birthing stools, "if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live." Now, Pharaoh is speaking to the midwives who were over the operation of birthing and watching over the births of some 2 million Hebrew children living in their midst. No doubt there were many, many midwives and many of what we might call a pediatric nurse, or those that work in the infant ward. And these are women who are being commanded by the king of their nation to murder children just as they were coming out of their mother's womb. Now, let me just pause this morning, because throughout the book of Exodus, we're going to find applications. The Bible is not an irrelevant book. The Bible is a very relevant book to our life today. And the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, "Before I knew you, and even before you were born and while you were in your mother's womb," God says to Jeremiah, "I knew you while you were yet in your mother's womb." In fact, when God speaks in the Bible about Jesus in his mother's womb, the Bible speaks about the holy child. It doesn't speak about the holy fetus. It speaks about that holy child. In the Bible, God recognizes life at conception. God recognizes life in the womb. And because of that, Christians have always placed much value on the life of our most innocent, the life of the preborn child, the life of the elderly person over in the convalescent home. All life is created by God. We are created in the image of God. And a society that knows the Lord values life. If you're with me, say amen this morning. But a society like Pharaoh's, who knew not the Lord, did not value life. In fact, he became so power hungry that he's ordering the murder of these children. And how sad today in America that even by the signature and by the vote of many of those in Congress, We have come to the place where even in the very last weeks of a mother carrying that child that God created, that God recognizes, that because of abortion, so many millions of these children have been murdered in the United States of America. 22% of pregnancies in the USA end in abortion. Approximately 1 million babies are murdered each year through abortion, which means 2,700 times a day another life is snuffed out and taken from his or her mother's womb. Over 59 million babies have been aborted since Roe v. Wade in 1973. Planned Parenthood, the largest provider of abortions, receives $530 million in taxpayer funds annually. But thank God there are still people in this country who do fear the Lord and who do understand that life is the gift of God. And God places value on the life of that unborn baby. And so as we consider these things, we see a hateful plot being made against God's people. But then we see, secondly today, a higher perspective. And aren't you glad that God always has a higher perspective? How many of you are going through something, maybe even right now, and you go, I don't understand everything going on right at this very moment in my life, right? But we need the higher perspective. And there is a higher perspective. The Bible says in verse 17, "But the midwives feared God, and did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but save the men children alive." I want you to read that first phrase with me, because this is powerful. But the midwives feared God. Ready? Begin. But the midwives feared God. One more time. But the midwives feared God. Now, midwives are awesome. These ladies that help with the delivery of babies, I mean, they are like a rock. And I can testify, because when we had our four children, I was not like a rock. I was like a mess. In fact, whoever had the idea to let men go in there anyways? That is a stupid idea. And it was right when we started having our firstborn, you know, they're all, you know, dads go in, and you had to take these classes. I don't know if they still take them, but how to help your wife breathe, which was really stupid. My wife had been breathing fine for 22 years before that. Now I'm going to go in there at the last minute and like tell her how to breathe or something. And I'd go in there, I mean, just a nervous wreck. They'd put some goop on my wife, and they'd measure her, the baby's heartbeat, and they'd take her blood pressure, everything they did. What are you doing? What are you doing? Why are you doing that to her? And Terry would groan, and I'd say, try to help her breathe. And finally she said, forget it. Don't try to help me breathe. And then when Danielle finally was born, my first question to the nurse, what's wrong with her? She looked like an alien from another planet. All gangly like E.T. or something, And the midwife, the nurse there, she said, oh, it's a beautiful baby girl. I said, it is? Okay, it is. I'm just telling you, midwives are kind of, they're like the rock in there, you know. They know how to help and calm everything down. But what was special about these midwives was that they had seen so many thousands of babies born. They had seen their eyes open for the first time. They had heard the cry of life. They'd seen the little fingers as they have moved. And there was something in their heart because of that that could never deny the existence of God. They could never deny the reality of God bringing life. And it didn't matter what the king said. They feared God more than they feared the king. And we need today some teenagers in this room who, more than you fear your friends and more than you fear that peer pressure. And we need some men at work tomorrow who, when all your buddies are telling curse words and everybody's laughing, we need some today who will just say, you know what? I'm not going to fear my buddies at work. I'm not going to fear my friends at school. I'm going to fear the Lord and do what's right.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chapel, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you'd like to connect with Pastor Chapel on Facebook or Twitter, go to paulchapel.com and click on his social media links. While you're there, be sure to sign up for his free Daily in the Word email devotional. You can also receive this entire series of messages to help you in your spiritual journey when you make a donation to this ministry. Get yours right now by calling 800-688-6329. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chapel has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for more than 30 years. And he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, connect with us, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at allchappell.com. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.